Luke Skywalker has returned to his home planet of Tatooine in an attempt to rescue his friend Han Solo from the clutches of the vile gangster Jabba the Hutt. Little does Luke know that the Galactic Empire has secretly begun construction on a new armored space station, even more powerful than the first dreaded Death Star. When completed, this ultimate weapon will spell certain doom for the small band of rebels struggling to restore freedom to the galaxy. These are the words that we find in the opening crawl of the Star Wars movie, Return of the Jedi, the third movie of the original trilogy. And after reading these words, the events of the first movie have been summarized. The original Death Star was destroyed by the rebels. And Luke now needs to rescue his friend Han Solo, who's been captured by Jabba the Hutt, which summarizes the end of the second movie. And the events of the current movie are thus set in place. Rescue Han Solo so that the rebels can destroy a new Death Star. Within a few minutes, you are caught up and you have reasonable expectations on what is about to happen. That is how Mark's gospel opens. Mark begins in the first three verses, which we didn't read this morning, by telling us that this is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. From there, we have words from Isaiah about one who would prepare the way, John the Baptist. We then move directly to that messenger who we've looked at a few times over the preceding weeks. We look at John the Baptist and who he is as a character. And in eight short verses, Mark sets the scene and rushes us into the action. Jesus' baptism itself only takes up three verses in this gospel. And then Mark sends Jesus off into the wilderness. It's a roller coaster of a ride. Mark spares us the detail and gets us straight into the action. However, within Mark's rapid-fire description of events, we find some deep theological issues. Questions arise such as, why did Jesus need to be baptized in the first place? Does anyone else hear the voice from heaven? Was Jesus aware of his divine identity before his baptism? The more questions we ask about this piece of scripture, the more questions arise. It's like tugging on a piece of string. The more we pull, the more things unravel. Friends, what we see in this small section of Mark's gospel is a glimpse at the grand narrative that we have within all of Scripture. Contained in these verses are clues pointing to all of Scripture. Mark takes us all the way back to the beginning and then illuminates the ending as well. Consider that John is baptizing people in the Jordan, which is the dividing line between civilization and the wilderness. When in Scripture do we think about wilderness? When Moses freed the Israelites from the Egyptians and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A clear connection is being drawn by Mark. Consider that at the end of our Scripture this morning, the Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. Mark's making a clear connection between the story in Exodus and Jesus. The Israelites wandered and were tested, and Jesus is similarly tested. And when Jesus is in the wilderness, who is there with him? The wild beasts. And when is a time that we can think of wild beasts in Scripture? Well, the creation story in Genesis. Adam and Eve, who named the beasts and dwelled with them. And of course, the serpent, which was the craftiest of all the wild beasts that the Lord God made. Mark is making clear connections about who Jesus is and what Jesus' purpose is. The action may play out quickly, but make no mistake, it should not take away from the grandeur of what is being described. Now, the first thing to clarify is the words which are used by Mark when Jesus comes up out of the water. The translation in the Good News, in the NRSV, and in the NIV translations of the Bible all say, as soon as. The most accurate way to translate that adverb is immediately. And it is one of Mark's favorite words. If you read through his gospel, you will find as soon as, just as, or immediately over and over in his gospel. He likes to get us into the action. So it is not, we should not be reading this just as Jesus was coming out of the water. But immediately upon coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Think of that. The heavens being torn apart. What an image that must be. How terrifying that must be. And of course, it happens two more times in Mark's gospel, doesn't it? Once at the Transfiguration, which is in the middle of his gospel, and then again at the end, when Christ hangs on the cross and breathes his last. The heavens are torn open, and the curtain in the temple is torn in half. Mark is providing powerful images for us, important clues about who Jesus is, and why Jesus came to live with us. So what does it mean that when Jesus emerged onto the scene, the heavens get torn open? And that as Jesus exits the scene, the curtain in the temple gets torn open? According to theologian Tom Long, there was an occasion where a biblical scholar was explaining Mark 1 to a group of teenagers. The scholar told the teens that when Jesus was baptized, the skies did not just open up, as some older translations say, but in the original Greek of Mark 1:10, we are told the skies ripped open, split in a most violent way. This was very dramatic and forceful. Do you get the point? The scholar asked the group. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens that separate us from God were ripped open so that now we can get to God. Because of Jesus, we have access to God. We can get close to Him. Now there was one young man sitting there with his arms crossed, making a fairly obvious display of disinterest. But suddenly he perked up and said, "That isn't what it means." "What do you mean?" the Bible scholar said. "I said, that isn't what it means," the young man repeated. "It means that the heavens were ripped open so that now God can get to us anytime He wants. Now nobody's safe." Now, whether you go along with this idea of being unsafe or not, I think this teen was onto something in realizing what was going on. There's a sense that in Jesus' baptism, God was tearing open the veil of the heavens because He was now coming to get us via His only Son and via His Holy Spirit, who is now animating and empowering that Son for the ministry before Him, just as He is animating and empowering us to follow in that same ministry. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus. I wonder if that's a gentle coming down, or if that dove is descending at speed like a bird seeking its prey might. I wonder. and the sky is being torn open. Friends, this is God coming down to dwell with humanity, which is a cosmic, earth-shattering event. And we read it in Mark's Gospel in these short verses. And I think we can sometimes miss the drama that is going on as we read these singular notes. Much more is going. It's being amplified. I'm going to ask Carolyn to help me illustrate this, if she could. On the organ, we can play one note or one chord. But then we can... So Carolyn can play us a note or a chord. And then if we pull the stops, it builds, and it builds, and it builds. That's the sense of drama that's going on. Mark is hinting at something so much larger than just what is being written on the page. There's a real sense of drama unfolding here. Thank you, Carolyn, for that. And so immediately after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness. I almost envision this as Jesus being flung by a catapult into the wilderness. The scene changes so quickly. The Spirit didn't ask him if he wanted to go. It drove him out. Almost as Jesus was compelled to go out into the world, to be tested before his ministry would begin. Friends, this short passage of Mark's Gospel, it has it all. What I wonder is, what do our own baptisms mean in light of this story? In Living Faith, which we read together this morning, one of our confessions of faith, we read, highlight a couple of these aspects that are in Living Faith again. Baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ and with His church. Through it, we share in the death and resurrection of Christ and are commissioned to His service. Water is administered, which signifies the washing away of sin, the start of a new life, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the sacrament not of what we do, but of what God has done for us in Christ. And baptism is also an act of discipleship that requires commitment and looks towards growth in Christ. We too have been baptized, haven't we? We've stood in front of this font or one like it. We have said vows or had vows spoken on our behalf, which we have affirmed later as adults. Had water administered in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was baptized with water, so we too have been baptized with water and by the Holy Spirit. For when we baptize with water, what we do is honor something that we believe God has already done, that we have already received the baptism by the Spirit. So we too have had a baptism just as Jesus did. We receive that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what John was baptizing people for. Jesus was baptized into a renewal movement that his older cousin John had started. He didn't start that movement. John did. But he did finish it, didn't he? And just as we do not start the work we are called to, Jesus has already started it for us. But he calls us to finish some of that work and to continue that work. I wonder when we are baptized, I wonder how God reacts to our baptisms. Friends, the skies were torn open when Jesus was baptized. But I don't believe that God reacts with any less joy when we are baptized. We baptize with water to signify the baptism by the Spirit that we have already received from God. And as we baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, I can envision the Spirit filling this sanctuary with life. And we often think of the Spirit as the energizer or the sustainer. The Spirit fills us up when we are at church. And then it drives us right out of the church and into the world. Often on a Sunday morning, after service, Nellie will greet me at the back door and she will state that her batteries are charged once more for the week. That's the Spirit at work. And that same Spirit demands that we go out into the world to be tested and tempted just as Jesus was. There we wrestle with the beasts and we act as a pastoral presence in a world that is sorely in need of healing. It's a sobering task, and we need the earth-shattering power of the Spirit to aid us in it. C.S. Lewis is reported to have said that the Spirit is not lighter than matter, but heavier. The work we are called to is not light or trivial. Rather, it is a weighty, heavy thing. A serious task that needs doing. And it doesn't mean that we can't find joy in doing the work. Only that the work we do is of consequence. Friends, in our lesson from Mark's Gospel, we go from the past to the present and into the future. Mark demonstrates who Christ is, why Christ needs to come, and what Christ will do for us. And after being baptized, Jesus is immediately sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by evil, an engagement with evil. And friends, that engagement with evil is what Jesus was all about. It's why He came, why He shared in that baptism, why He taught, why He healed, and why He died on a cross. He battled the ultimate battle for our sake, out of great love for us, and provided for us grace upon grace. So remember your baptism. Remember that you are loved by God. And do not be surprised when the Spirit drives you out into the wilderness. Remember that that path was first walked by Christ. He has made the way plain to see. Follow Him. Trust in Him. For His promise is eternity. Amen.